All right, please open up with me today to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to turn there with you. Matthew chapter 6, and just hold your finger there when you get there. We'll get there in just a couple of minutes. Now, in the last several weeks, we have been studying through Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Now, we have gone back to the beginning to show the original sin, the result of that sin, what happened to mankind, and how we are in desperate need of a great Savior. Now, if you've missed any of these, let me encourage you to head over to the church website at www.campbellbc.org and give them a listen. Now, as we continue our study today, on the basics of Christianity, we are transitioning into several foundational pieces that walk us through key elements of the Christian life. Both this week and next, we are going to be looking closer at what the church is all about, its purpose in the lives of other people, and even what your responsibility today is to the church. Now, as I said last week, I am starting a new phase where I'm going to tell you what the title is, the text, and what the synopsis is, so that for those who are taking notes today, you have a better understanding moving forward. So today's title is Back to Basics, The Six Elements of Worship. Now, the text is going to be various, so you're going to have to follow along for what I say. Obviously, we have a text here in Matthew chapter 6, but we're going to be looking at several texts today together. And then today's synopsis is that we're going to be considering what the different biblical elements of worship are and how to apply them in the church. Now, I'm going to try to fly through these today. We could take easily 6 weeks to just study each one of these elements out. But because of time, I'm going to give you a synopsis of each one so that we can see them all together today in one shot. Now, we will be taking time later in this series to closely examine a few of these, and then we will have deeper discussions on these in future family Bible studies, as well as truth seekers meetings. Now, God has established three major institutions on this earth. Number one is the family. Number two is the civil government. And number three is the local church. Now, it is the local church which has been commissioned by God to carry out his purposes in reaching the lost and perfecting the saved. Therefore, God's plan for a Christian will always be fulfilled best when connected with the local church. Now, since God is working through the local church, every Christian ought to be a member of one church. Now, God has given Christians the church so that they can acquire the tools that they need in order to continue to live a strong, godly life. Now, the majority of times that the church is mentioned in the New Testament is not in reference to the universal body of the church. In other words, all the body of believers as a whole, but rather as a smaller body of believers, fellowshipping together and gathering around the Word of God for study and worship. Now, there are many different resources that each church should provide in order to help those attending the church to grow spiritually. But the most important component that a church can provide is a time of God-centered worship. Now, there are two types of worship. There is a life worship, and there is a day of worship. Now, considering the first, look with me here at the screen to Romans chapter 12. It says here, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we need to look closer at what this last phrase is, reasonable service. Now, service in the Greek here means that it's your spiritual service of worship. This is the worship that comes from your life as you seek to honor the Lord on a day-to-day basis. Now, the second type of worship is a day of worship, the gathering together with like-minded believers for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. And here we have Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." Also, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And the day approaching is the day when Jesus returns for the church. Jesus also said in John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Now here in Acts, we see the New Testament church in action. The very beginning of the church working as God designed. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 up here on the screen. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now we should be worshiping God throughout our week as we dig into His Word and thank Him for all that He has done and will continue to do through us. Now we should also be worshiping Him once a week by gathering together with other believers who desire to center their attention on elements of worship. Now we get the command to worship from the Ten Commandments, the specific laws that were given to the Israelites to help them understand God's holy law. Now the fourth commandment is to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, holy here means sanctified or set apart. We set this day aside specifically for a day of worship. Now, if you're working on the day that your church is having worship, all you need to do is set aside another day during the week for focus worship. Now, most churches today have their day of worship on Sundays. The Jews had their Sabbath days on Saturday. However, Gentile believers in the New Testament started to meet on Sundays instead, because it was on a Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, there is nothing, just to clarify, there is absolutely nothing in Scripture that states that worship must be completed on one specific day. Now, the point is to take the time to do it and not make excuses for why you cannot. Now, our time of worship is not just open for creativity. God has mandated specific elements for worship to Him. He has even given us some instructions on what our worship should look like. Now, there are still opportunities for creativity within our worship, but it is more about doing it Jesus's way than doing it our own way. Now, worship itself is really all about devotion. It is reverence and a deep love and respect for the Lord. Now, what we do in the process of worship is we commune with our holy God. We speak to Him through different elements, and he in turn speaks to us through different elements. Now, worship is designed by God, and that design is shown to us in Scripture, and it is there to help open the door between ourselves and God. Now, just like many things in the Scriptures, there is not a list of specifics in one spot. Instead, we have to go looking for the elements of worship. We look at how worship was considered in the Old and New Testaments. We look at how the early church worshiped. And we look throughout the Bible at the elements that are connected with worship. And from there, we have determined what is a biblical element and what is not. Now, most churches will consider at least four elements of worship. Now, I'm going to propose to you today six. Six elements of worship according to the Bible. Now, we are going to start with our first element of worship, which is prayer. Now, prayer to the Lord is an important part of worship and should be considered more than once during a time of worship to Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, draw your attention up here, and let me give you three passages that highlight the need for prayer and worship. We have here 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now, that may sound a little bit familiar. And if it does, it's because we have been studying that very passage for a while now in our hour of prayer when we meet here at 10 a.m. Every Sunday morning. And another verse here, James chapter 5, verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." All right, look with me at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start here in verse 5. And just as a reminder, this passage is Jesus teaching his disciples key elements of the Christian life. So Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.'" Verse 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, make note here. This was Jesus's introduction on prayer to his disciples. Now, why I'm making that a point is because many of these men are going to go on and lead churches and ministries. So Jesus is giving them a basic understanding on how to pray. But this was never meant to be the only way to pray, which some have adopted today. In fact, we see Jesus praying many more times in the New Testament, but he never prays this prayer again. Now, in worship, we are to come before God with open hearts, and that can only happen by first confessing any sin that is in them. Any sin that you have in your life needs to be confessed before coming to the Lord and then asking God to commune with you. Now, this is having our hearts and minds prepared before entering worship. In worship, we are not the ones giving, but we are the ones that are receiving. Now, in prayer, we give the Lord our hearts and our minds and ask Him to open us further to receive what He is giving. Now, prayer is an important element, but it is not the center of worship. Now, the second element I want to bring to your attention today is the element of worship by singing. Singing. Psalm chapter 95, verse 1 and 2 says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms." Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3, and let's look at just a couple of verses here, starting in verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now think about this. If we are to teach and admonish one another by psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, think about that. That's as we are have our hymn books in front of us. How do we do this? We are basically singing out to the Lord. And as we're singing out to the Lord, the truth, the scripture that is woven into so many of these hymns that we sing, we are both hearing God's word and we are teaching God's word to each other. Psalm chapter 33, verse 1 through 3 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." Now, many people think of music in the church today as just pretty additions. Things that are not necessary, but are basically there as gap fillers. But that's not true at all. God designed music for His worship and His praise. And we should consider that when we're singing or even approaching music in the church. Now, I've been in many churches where people are present who refuse to sing. And sometimes I've found that this is just from a hardened heart that lacks joy. Other times it's from someone who does not understand the purpose of music in worship. And other times it's from someone who does not have a great ability to sing. But regardless of your ability, God commands us to sing. We praise Him in song and we worship Him in song. Now, this is why it is vitally important that we choose biblically strong music to be used in the church. Now, if the music has a purpose, then all of the music needs to be used purposefully in the right way. I was in a church some years ago where they had an offertory going. Now, if you're not familiar with an offertory, in this church, there still was the passing of the classic plate, okay, so that people could give offerings into the offering plate. Well, while the offering plate is being passed, if someone is singing music or they're playing music, that's called the offertory. So someone was bringing special music during the time while the offering was being taken. And so the song that was being played, it was really pretty. And I was sitting there thinking, I know this song. And typically, you'll hear people playing hymns, songs that you're already somewhat familiar with, so you're connecting the dots with what it is, because everything is supposed to be around God. So as I was thinking about this song that I was hearing, I realized that it was not a hymn. It was a pretty song, but it was actually just a piano tune that I heard off of the streaming service Pandora. And I looked into it later, just curious, maybe it was, after all, a worship song and I didn't know it, and it wasn't. It was actually just a pretty piano piece. And again, it's not that there's anything immoral with that, but if the purpose is not just to have a gap filler, not just to have a pretty piece, but to have something that is there to teach our souls about Christ, about Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, then every element of our worship needs to be thought through carefully. And it needs to be considered, even in music, what the right kind of music is for us to hear, to understand, and to worship with. Now, sometimes in church, we will have special music where someone might sing a Christian song or a hymn. Sometimes they will play on an instrument. And then, of course, we have our congregational singing. The key to all of the music is not just that it's pretty, but that it's worshipful. And it continues to lead you in a state of worship. Now, here at Campbell Bible Church, I'm very careful in what music I bring into the church myself, and the kind of music even that I allow other people to come in and sing in the church. And I want to make sure that the music always points our hearts and minds to the Lord. And if you'll notice, we don't sing very contemporary songs. And my reasoning for that is two things. One, the more contemporary the song is, the harder it is to sing in a group. And two, many contemporary songs sound an awful lot like other secular songs. And I want to make sure that we have a clear distinction of what is what. And what the words in our songs and are very strong biblically and lead us to thinking and praising and worshiping the Lord. If our goal is worship, then everything should lead us in praising and worshiping the Lord. Our whole focus needs to be on the Lord, and I don't want to shift that away for anything. Now, I have seen many pastors that will show like a little movie clip in the middle of their sermon, and in order to kind of give you an idea as to what they're talking about and so on, we don't do that here. We might do that in another Bible study or something that's a little more lightweight, but we will never do that in worship because we're trying to keep everyone here focused on the worship of the Lord. If we show you a little movie clip about something, then your whole mind is now focused on that movie and what's going on with that and what's going to happen next. We don't want to do that. We want to keep you focused on worshiping the Lord, because that is how we are commanded to worship in Scripture. All right, the third element of worship is observing the ordinances. Observing the ordinances. Now, ordinances are symbolic reenactments of the gospel message. We are given two of these ordinances to practice in the church. The first is baptism, and this is a simple process of identifying to the world that you are a follower of Christ. Now, I'm going to dig in deeper and teach you all about baptism in the coming months. But baptism happens once, sometimes twice in a gospel believer's life. But it's not something that happens every week. You're basically making a major commitment to the Lord, and then you're telling everyone by doing this commitment exactly where you stand with Jesus Christ. Now, the second ordinance is the partaking of the Lord's Supper, also referred to as communion. Now, we are instructed in Scripture to practice this ordinance on some kind of regular basis. Now, some churches do it every week, and I find that when it's done every week or even once a month, it becomes the thing on the checklist and it loses its value. So here at Campbell Bible Church, we do it quarterly. Now, that being said, I have purposely not done it for a couple of extra months here. And the reason is because we've had so many newcomers. I want to make sure that I teach its design and purpose fully to you before you decide whether or not you want to participate in it. And I will be speaking on the importance of the Lord's Supper the first week in February, and then you can decide if you want to partake in it or not. Now, the fourth element of worship is one that most people would not think of, but I offer it as a part of worship because of the New Testament's focus on it, and that is the collection of offerings. The collection of offerings. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I absolutely despise talking about money from the pulpit. I'm just giving it to you from what I see in the Scripture, okay? Now, the reason that I see giving to the church as part of worship is because of the sacrifice that we have to make for the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, this was referred to as tithing, and there was a specific percentage amount to be given through tithing, and that was 10% of what you had earned for that week, or what you had taken from your farm, whatever it is that you had gained in that week, you were to give that 10% back to the Lord. However, in the New Testament, it is referred to as giving. In giving, we are instructed to give from an open heart and willingly. We are not given a 10%. There are no percentages given, no minimum, and no maximum. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," this is Apostle Paul speaking, "as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." In other words, everything should be collected before I get there. This should be a regular process for which you guys partake in. Luke chapter 21, 1 through 4. "And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites, which are basically 2 pennies. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had.'" Now turn with me for a moment over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let's look together here at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. Now in this passage, the Apostle Paul is showing us that giving is an act of grace. It is giving from a heart that is overflowing with God's grace. And when we do, God blesses us for it. And he makes sure that we have all that we need. And by the way, this is giving. This giving here has nothing to do. And make note of this. This giving has nothing to do with your financial stability. Nothing. God wants to see what you are willing to give to him. Now think about it. God gives us everything. And most times we don't even think about it when we put our credit card down to buy a new tool or to pay for a movie or a new TV or whatever it is that we feel that we need in the moment or that thing that we want. But when giving back to God, we make excuses for why we wish we could give more, but cannot. And the more you give with an open heart, the more that God will give back to you. And I can say that from experience. Tracy and I have given to God even at times where we had almost nothing, and God gave back to us abundantly. Giving to God from an open heart. The fifth element of worship today is reading God's word. Reading God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now here in 1 Timothy, we see Paul instructing Timothy, a young preacher, to make sure that he gives attention to reading. And this is specifically the reading of God's word in worship. Now, reading God's word is important because the public reading of Scripture within worship allows everyone to hear and reflect on scriptural truth. And then the sixth element, the final element for worship, is the preaching and teaching of God's word. Now, all of these elements are important, but the preaching and teaching of God's word is the most important. And it is vital that it is done accurately. Now, I've seen churches bring in pastors for the sake of their charisma or their people-relating skills or even for their sports skills. But none of those things are important if the pastor does not know how to accurately preach and teach the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." Now again, the Apostle Paul is instructing this young pastor to make sure that he preaches the word of God to his people. And by the way, preach here in the Greek means to stand up and declare it with all authority. Now, the accurate preaching of the word is vital to the strengthening of the gospel believer. This time should be taken very seriously. And with those delivering the message should approach God's word with respect and with the utmost caution. Now you can have a church that plays music, that even has a band and strobe lights and get you pumped up to be there. And you can have people come out and tell you a nice story or show you a movie clip and break down a self-help guide. But this is not what real worship is. That is not God's design of worship. That is just us usurping our authority over the Bible and shoving our creativity into this time of worship, doing it however we want, whatever sounds good in the moment. But if we're going to worship in truth, then we need to worship by God's truth, by how God prescribes us to worship. And we need to be careful that in our creativity, we don't start making church to be the thing that we want most, that we gravitate towards to excite our natural desires. We need to make sure that our church is one that is bringing conviction into our lives, that it's teaching us what it means to be like Christ, and encouraging us to make the sacrifices in life to give ourselves up and to put Christ first. Now, we should desire that our worship to the Lord is reverent, that it is honorable, orderly, and centered on strong biblical theology. And we're going to come back to this a couple more times. It's very important that our worship time with the Lord is reverent, that it is honorable, that it is orderly, and that it is centered on strong biblical theology. Now, the worship of the Lord should be something that we all do purposely and regularly. Now, real worship, authentic worship, is God-centered worship that focuses on God, not on how we feel about God, not on how we like to approach God, but about God Himself and scripturally how we need to respond to Him. Now, in worship, there is an expectation of response. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week. But we read God's Word together. We study it and we receive what God is giving us. And then we are to respond to it by acting upon it, applying God's truth to our lives. Without the application, you do not have true worship. And there are many people that walk into a church service on Sunday and they'll sit there because it's tradition, because they've always come on Sunday. And so they'll sit and they'll listen, and sometimes they'll pay attention. Sometimes they'll look up and count how many dots are on the ceiling, or think about what they have to do during the week, or sometimes they'll pull out their phone and look at Facebook or other things. Sometimes they'll actually listen for a bit until they disagree with something, or they just tune out, or they don't want to look it up themselves. But we need to be cautious that we're not becoming the same way, because there is an expectation from the Lord that our worship is going to cause reflection in our hearts and a response. Because if there's no response, then nothing's going on. We're just listening. And not even really intently listening. We might be taking some of the information in, but we're not prepared to do anything with it. When we come together for Sunday worship, we need to be prepared to do something with what it is that we are given. We receive, we read, we listen, we receive the information, then we are to do something with it. God wants us to apply His truths to our lives and act upon them. And this is the process of growth in the spiritual life. Even as you're reading your Bible during the week, Many times I hear from people, oh, I'll make these changes in life when God points it out to me. But God's pointed it out to them 100 times already because they've read it in their daily scriptures as they're going through the Bible. But they're waiting for that light to shine down from heaven and for God to say out loud, I really do want you to stop lying. You shouldn't cheat on that test. And yet they say, well, God hasn't given me the heads up yet. Yes, he has. The problem is that you're not ready to respond. Worship is about receiving from God and responding to it. Let me encourage you today to respond. God can do so much more in your life and with your life when you respond to him. Now, I have been in your seat before and have spent many Sundays not responding. I was going with the flow, following through with expectations, but my heart wasn't in it. I was just going through the motions. But when I opened my heart and committed to God to respond, he made an incredible difference in my life. Let me ask you this in closing. How do you worship God today? How will you respond? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look at these 6 elements of worship. I pray, Lord, that as we sit and even prepare coming in for worship each week, help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready to listen, to sing, to read, to receive from you what you want us to hear. And help us, Lord, to respond, to apply your truths to our hearts and to our lives. Help us, Lord, not to just let it be something that we hear that we don't pay much attention to. Lord, help us to come to worship with purpose. Help us not to give up in serving you, in loving you, in knowing you, in receiving you, in responding to you, in applying your truths to our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction this week where it needs to be. Please help us to change to be more like you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this week to serve you in all things and to take time every day for our personal worship with you. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.